I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. Our primary text is going to be verses 2 through 4 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 985. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. In these sermons of late, we have been thinking together about various vital aspects of the Christian life. We've been hearing about what the lives of believers on Jesus look like as we look for His return, as we persevere in the faith, as we keep our hands to the plow, not looking back but looking forward to the finalization of our salvation at the consummation of the kingdom of our Lord. That's what we're getting at in these what it is sermons. And we began in these sermons with one of the fundamentals of the Christian life. You may remember that I used an illustration from the sports realm of how a good coach knows that for a team to be successful over the long run, for a team to endure, that team must be disciplined in the fundamentals of the game. And that is true for the Christian life as well. We must be disciplined in the fundamentals. And we heard in that first sermon a few weeks ago, we heard one of the fundamentals of the Christian life is Bible discipline. That we heard what the Bible say, what the Bible is and what it does. That it is the breathed out word of God, and it is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and it's profitable to help us grow up in that salvation. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word about Jesus, which is the Bible. Bible discipline is a fundamental of the Christian life. And then after that sermon, we looked at several other vital aspects of the Christian life in these last days in which we live. We heard about the Lord's Supper, fasting, stewardship, servanthood, evangelism. Two Sundays ago, we heard about that aspect that covers all of the Christian life, all of the other aspects, like a roof over a house. We heard about worship of God. And then last Sunday, we heard about that aspect that runs through all of the Christian life. Every aspect, other aspect. We heard about fellowship. Fellowship with God and with one another in Christ. Today, we're going to take up the subject of the other fundamental of the Christian life. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to preach one more sermon in this series that I did not know was going to be a series. One more sermon. But the first sermon in this series, the message on what the Bible is, and this sermon today, they really are like bookends to the whole series. You see, there are two fundamentals of the Christian life in which all of the other aspects are established and by which the aspects are supported. If the Christian life was a house, these two fundamentals bear the weight of the whole structure. One of those fundamentals is the Bible. The other fundamental is prayer. So today we hear about prayer, what it is. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Oh God, yes. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we come in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you would bless this reading and now the preaching of your word. Lord, our prayer is what the disciples ask of you in your earthly ministry when they ask you, Lord, teach us to pray. That's what we're asking, is you would bless this preaching of your word, that we might learn to pray, that we might really live our lives expressing the hymn that our brother Jeff just played, that we would say, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus all of my burdens. Jesus alone can help me. That we would live our lives in that spirit of prayer. We ask that you would accomplish this as your word is preached today. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians is a letter that God breathed out to the church through the Apostle Paul. And we just read three verses near the end of the letter. So it's going to be helpful for us to have fresh in our minds the context of these three verses. If you turn back just a page, I think, in the Bible in the pew to chapter 1, in verse 2, we find who the letter was written to. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says, to the saints and faithful brothers. Now that word can be translated as siblings. So to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. That's who this letter was written to. And of course, having been inspired by God for his church for all time in these last days, this letter was written for the saints and the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Bethany. Now, keep reading. Verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So, Paul begins this letter in the usual way of his letters to the churches. He begins with the amazing doctrine of our salvation through faith in Christ. Paul begins by reminding us of who we are by faith in Christ before he starts addressing what we are to do by faith in Christ. So if you look down at verse 13 of chapter 1, he writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul just rejoices in the preeminence of Jesus before he writes this in verse 21 of chapter 1. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, that is God, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, that is Jesus, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul begins by reminding us of who we are in Christ. If you look over in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, then, after reminding the saints and the siblings in Christ of who we are by faith in Christ, then Paul addresses how we are to live by faith in Christ. We are to live like who we are. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've been in these sermons, we've been talking about, essentially we've been talking about the aspects of Christian endurance, the perseverance of the saints in the last days. That's really what we've been talking about. All of the aspects of that. Listen, the perseverance of a Christian in the last days can be summed up in this way. It is to mature in who we have been made to be. It is to live like who we are. And all of these aspects of the Christian life we have been considering in these sermons, it's through these aspects, by these aspects, that we grow deeper in the gospel, that we grow up in our intimate relationship with God as our Father, shaped by our Father's almighty, all-wise, and loving hand. These aspects we've been talking about, they are means by which God works this out in us and in our lives. Now, if you think about what a Christian is, it should be obvious that the Bible and prayer are the two fundamentals of the Christian life. A Christian is not just someone who knows about God. A Christian is someone who is known intimately by God and who knows God intimately. We are siblings in His family. We have been given the right, the privilege to be called children of the one true living God through faith in Christ. We've been given that privilege. We have this intimate relationship with Him. Now, an intimate relationship necessarily involves communication. You cannot have an intimate relationship with someone if there is no communication that takes place between the two of you. And the more you communicate, the closer you come together. Now, we have heard already in these sermons, in the first sermon, we've heard already that the Bible is the breathed out Word of God. In the Bible, God has given us what we need in order to know Him intimately in the last days. As we hear the Bible preached and taught, and as we read the Bible for ourselves and study the Bible and meditate on the Bible, God speaks to us. That's the first fundamental of the Christian life. The other fundamental, prayer, is us speaking back to God. This is the communication that takes place in the intimate relationship of a child of God and our Father in heaven. And all of the other aspects of the Christian life, the whole house rests upon, is established upon, and is supported by communication through these two fundamentals of hearing God speak in the Bible and responding to God in prayer. Why is prayer fundamental? Well, this is the primary point of the sermon today. Being communication with God, prayer is the breath of faith. This verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, the Bible commands us, continue steadfastly in prayer. Some of our English Bibles translate that phrase as devote yourselves to prayer. Now, we understand the idea of devotion, right? I am devoted to my wife. That means through easy times and hard times, through prosperous times and lean times, through healthy times and sick times, I persist with her. There's never going to come a day when I throw in the towel and give up. Never. Because 28 years ago, I vowed that the only way she could ever get rid of me is to put my dead body in the grave. Football season's around the corner. And I am a devoted fan of the Auburn Tigers. That means that I cheer the Auburn Tigers on with a hearty war eagle. I know that's confusing, but it is what it is. And I cheer the Auburn Tigers on in the winning seasons, and I don't throw in the towel and give up in the losing seasons. I keep cheering them on, and let me tell you, here lately, that's required real devotion. We can understand the idea of devotion. The Bible commands us here to be devoted to prayer, not giving up, but keeping at it. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, this is an encouraging command if we would only hear it. Because the fact that this command is in the breathed-out Word of God tells me that there are going to be times in my life when I do not feel like praying. There are going to be times when I cannot discern how God is hearing and answering my prayers. There are going to be times when it feels like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and falling into a useless pile at my feet. If I was never going to experience those kinds of times, this command would be unnecessary. If I was never going to feel like giving up on praying, then I would not need the command to continue steadfastly in prayer. The encouragement of this command is that the breathed out Word of God prompts us. First, it's real with us. It recognizes there's going to be times when we don't feel like continuing steadfast. We don't feel like being devoted. It recognizes that, and it prompts us to keep praying. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give in. Don't give up. Keep at it. Keep praying in the hard times and in the easy times, in the profitable times, in the lean times, in the healthy times and the sick times. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep at it. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And we find this command in various other passages of Scripture. Romans 12:12 says, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then there's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Short verse. Pray without ceasing. We find this command in many passages of Scripture. Hold your place here in Colossians and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Gospel of Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. A parable, of course, you know, is a short story that teaches us a point, a spiritual point. And Jesus teaches a parable in Luke chapter 18 on this subject of prayer, of steadfast, devoted prayer. So verse 1 of Luke 18, the Bible says, and he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The point of this parable is that if the unrighteous judge yielded to the persistent pleas and request of the widow, who was a stranger to him, and gave her the justice that she desired, if he did that in this story, how much more will God, who is perfectly just, who is perfectly righteous, and who is Father to his children, who knows us intimately, indeed he knows us more intimately even than we know ourselves, how much more will God hear and answer when his children cry out to him day and night? We are to continue steadfast in prayer, not because our Father in heaven is hard of hearing, not because we think we might somehow wear down God with all of our prayers, but we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, devoted to prayer, because our Father is just and righteous and loving and completely trustworthy. That's why we ought to pray and not lose heart. That was Jesus' point. This is the truth that Jesus is teaching in this parable. Being communication with God, prayer is the breath of faith. Trust in our Father in heaven is the catalyst for prayer. And prayer is the ongoing expression of that trust. That's why Jesus asked in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes," when the last days are concluded with the return of the Son of Man to this earth, will he find faith? Will he find people praying and not losing heart? Will he find a devotion to prayer? Prayer is the breath of faith in the last days. The reformer Martin Luther said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes, and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." If we are physically alive, we must be breathing. If we are spiritually alive, we must be praying. Prayer is the breath of faith. Persistent prayer is primary means by which God grows us to maturity in our relationship with Him. R.A. Torrey was a preacher in the late 1800s, early 1900s, who wrote some on the subject of prayer. And Torrey once wrote, "Prayer will promote our personal piety, our individual holiness, and our individual growth into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as nothing else except the study of the Word of God." Notice there he mentions both fundamentals of the Christian life: hearing from God in the Bible and responding to God in prayer are the fundamentals by which we grow up in our relationship with God. Torrey went on to say, "All things being equal, your growth and mine into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be in exact proportion to the time and heart we put into prayer." Turn now back to our text in Colossians. The Bible says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." Steadfast prayer means that we go throughout the day, every day, in an ongoing conversation with God. Think of it like this, that you have God on the phone. Shannon and the kids just gave me a great Father's Day gift. It was some of these noise-canceling AirPods, Apple Pods, whatever they are. You know what I'm talking about. Noise-canceling pods in my ears. And so I can have these in. I can be listening to my music, right? And it cancels all the noise around me. But then if somebody comes up and starts having a conversation with me and I start to talk, the music kind of fades into the background and I can engage in the conversation. And when we stop talking, music comes back. So you get the point? That's kind of like what our devoted prayer should be like. We're constantly in a conversation with God. And then sometimes we take other calls as they come in. You know, it's like we're in this ongoing conversation with frequent interruptions, right? But even if we're attentive, those interruptions will give us clues in which things we need to talk with God about. It's this ongoing conversation with God. God is always there, and we talk with Him about everything we encounter. Continue steadfastly in prayer, because it's the breath of faith. Paul then, he uses two modifiers. He elaborates on this command, continue steadfastly in prayer, with two modifiers. And these modifiers help us to understand prayer as the breath of faith. One is that we are to be watchful in prayer. The other is to be that we are to pray with thanksgiving. So these two modifiers have to do with being on guard and grateful. We're going to consider each of these modifiers in turn. Now, in prayer, we are to stay on guard. Paul writes, being watchful in it. To be watchful means that we be alert, that we be awake. In Gethsemane, on the eve before his crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples who had fallen asleep, he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer is intensified by our sense of need. If we are watchful, then we will understand, we will see our great need to pray. I mean, here's a soldier who is on leave getting some R&R, and here's a soldier who is on the front lines of the battle. Which one's going to be more alert? The soldier in immediate combat, that's who is going to be more alert. And as citizens of the kingdom of Christ living in the last days, we are always on the front lines of the Bible. The Bible warns us that these last days will be a difficult time. Evil days, days of opposition to the truth. And if we are alert, then we will see, we will be able to see burdens that are weighing people down. Burdens that are weighing us down. We will see great needs in our lives and in the lives of others that call for nothing short of the power of Almighty God to be at work. And Almighty God has ordained that His power works in answer to the prayers of His people. Our commander-in-chief wants us to stay on the radio with Him in the midst of the fray, depending upon His power and His wisdom for the victory. We must be watchful. If we are alert in prayer, we will see evidence of the spiritual and moral decay all around us. And we will see the need for us, for ourselves, for our families, for our friends to be delivered and to be sheltered in order to live godly lives in the midst of that decay. We will see, if we are alert, we will see those burdens weighing people down, burdens weighing us down. We will see how we and our brothers and sisters, we are not yet what we ought to be. We will see when the old sinful flesh starts to show itself. You know, you want to lose your temper over here, boast in pride a little over there, gossip about somebody over here, embellish the truth a little bit over there. If we are alert, we will see all of that and more. And where do we turn? We sing it in a hymn. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. We keep our walkie-talkie operating in the midst of the battle. John Piper called prayer a walkie-talkie for warfare. And he's right. We keep our walkie-talkie, our radio, operating in the midst of the battle, watching the battle and pray. I think of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, which is one of my favorite passages in Scripture on the subject of prayer. There were three armies who amassed themselves into one great horde who were coming to make war against Jehoshaphat and the people of God. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Note that aspect of fasting in the Christian life often works in conjunction with this fundamental of prayer in the Christian life. So he set his face to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast, and in his prayer, Jehoshaphat said this. I love this. He said, "Lord, we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Isn't that beautiful? You know how the Lord answered that prayer? He said this, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." And that's how God will always answer our watchful prayers. He will say to us, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm in me and in the strength of my might. Put on the whole armor of God. Keep your position of watchful prayer and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." There's your victory. In prayer, we are to stay on guard. Now, let's apply this modifier of being watchful a little further, since Paul does so in our text. We long for this local church to be a thriving outpost of the kingdom of God, reaching this community and the world with the gospel. Do we not? That's what we long for. This is our mission in the last days, right? We long to see people in this community coming to faith in Jesus. We long to be used by God to reach the unreached people groups who have no access to the gospel, to reach them with His gospel. You know how that's going to take place? When we, the members of Bethany, devote ourselves to watchful prayer. That's when it happens. That we continue steadfastly in prayer, watchful. When we do that, God, we will see where God is at work. And we can join God where He's at work and see the kingdom of darkness pushed back by the kingdom of Christ. You being watchful in prayer, devoted prayer in your sphere of influence. Me being watchful in devoted prayer in my sphere of influence. That's what it takes. And praying for one another the way Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So praying for open doors and praying for power and wisdom to speak the gospel clearly. That's how we will be thriving as an outpost of God's kingdom in this community and in this world. God's method for His church to push back the darkness in the last days has not changed in these 2,000 years. It is devoted to prayer and watchful in it. There's a second modifier. Second modifier, in prayer, we are to stay grateful. The apostle commands us to pray with thanksgiving. Gratitude incites prayer, and prayer is an ongoing expression of that gratitude. I mean, our prayers ought to be filled with thanksgiving and praise to God for His amazing grace. I mean, we got so much to be thankful to God for. I mean, for us to obey the command to pray without ceasing, we could obey that command just thanking God. Because, I mean, you could thank God without ceasing and never get to the end of the list. We have so much to thank God for. Life. Breath. Heartbeats. Senses. Abilities. Family. Friends, food. And above all, we ought to pray with thanksgiving to God that we have the ability to pray. In other words, we ought to pray with thanksgiving that we have been given the right and the privilege to be called children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We need to recognize the discipline of prayer for the great privilege that it is. If it was not for the regenerating presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would not be able to pray. It is by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. And because we've been given this great privilege of knowing God as our Father, because we get this privilege of being called children of God, we know that our Father in heaven hears every single prayer we pray. And He answers every single prayer we pray according to His perfect will, which is always going to be for our perfect good. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4. No need to hold your place in Colossians any longer. Hebrews chapter 4, we read in this chapter three verses that speaks to us about what it is we ought to be thankful for in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We draw near to the throne of the living God. This is what's happening in prayer. We draw near to the throne of the living God, and we draw near with absolute assurance that that throne is a throne of grace. That as we approach that throne, we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us in our time of need. And we can draw near to that throne, the throne of the one true living God, with complete confidence. How can this be? Hey, listen, I know me. I know my past. I know my present. I know the things I've done. How in the world could I expect to draw near to the throne of the holy, holy, holy God and find grace there for me and find mercy there for me and to do so with complete confidence? Well, it's because I have a great high priest. His name is Jesus.
And he endured the cross for my sin so that I might be called, rightly called, a child of the living God. That's why I can draw near to his throne with complete confidence. That's why in prayer we are to stay greatly grateful. Now I would close with two practical ways in which we can grow in this disciplined devotion to prayer. The first is to plan into each day a time of focused private prayer. Plan into your day a time of focused private prayer. Jesus taught us to do this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who sees in, your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. One of the reasons we struggle to pray, devote ourselves to pray, is we don't plan to pray. So plan into your day a time of focused prayer. Andrew Murray was a man who wrote extensively on the subject of prayer, and he wrote this in one of his books. He said, reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures and talking about it is very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument. God will teach us more about praying when we get alone with Him and talk with Him about it. Plan into your day a time of focused private prayer. And when we do that, we will find that an ongoing conversation with God throughout the rest of the day comes more naturally. The second practical way for us to grow in this privileged devotion of prayer points back to the other fundamental of the Christian life, Bible discipline. Meditate on the Word of God, and doing that will teach you and strengthen your prayer life. One Puritan preacher said it this way. He said, what we take in by the Word, we digest by meditation, and we let out by prayer. Meditation on Scripture will teach you and lead you to pray. So you take, for example, let's take this passage we just read in Hebrews chapter 4. You take it and you let this passage steep in your mind. By the way, there's an idea of meditation. We've already talked about this in these sermons already once. But there's an idea of meditation these days, comes from Eastern religion, about emptying your mind. That's foolish meditation. That's just foolish talk, okay? Don't empty your mind. Real meditation is to fill your mind with the Word of God. All right, so meditate. You let the passage steep in your mind. So you read that we have a great high priest. Ponder on the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. That ought to lead you to thank Him and praise Him for His sacrifice on the cross for us. Think deeply about the fact that Jesus can sympathize with your weaknesses and my weaknesses. No matter what I go through, no matter how hard, no matter how painful, Jesus can sympathize. Jesus has faced the full brunt of pain this world can dish out. He knows. He understands. Jesus can relate to me. And He will strengthen me when I go to Him in prayer and I ask Him for it. Think deeply about the fact that the throne of God is a throne of grace where we can receive mercy and find a grace in our time of need. Meditation on Scripture will teach you to pray. After all, prayer is our response back to God. So let's let God's Word teach us to pray. So if we would know God more intimately, if we would know Him more deeply, if we would persevere in the last days, if we would see all these aspects of the Christian life thriving in our lives and in our life together, if we would be like Jesus, we must continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So, beloved, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for these passages of your word. We thank you for how these have taught us, instructed us. We pray that you would help us now to allow these passages of your word to train us, to reprove us and to correct us where we need it, and to train us, so that we would live individually, live lives of utter dependence and praise unto you in prayer, and that our life together as a church would be lived in utter dependence and praise unto you in prayer. We thank you, oh God, we thank you for the awesome privilege that prayer is, that we can actually come to the one true God and we could talk to you in response to your word, which you have spoken to us. We pray that you would help us to apply this passage and these passages well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.